remembers anything.
Why not, only me?
Just because you're so much fun. Okay, do you know who the five sons of Judah were as recorded in the scripture?
I wrote them down, but I don't think I can pronounce them.
Okay, you want
Onan.
Shelah.
Perez and
Zerah. Very good. Okay, which two sons were twin brothers?
Perez and Zerah.
Perez and Zerah. And from which son of Judah can David, the king of Israel, trace his ancestry?
Perez.
So what relation was Tamar to Judah?
Daughter-in-law.
And I was wondering if somebody was going to put wife.
Did they actually get married?
No, but I don't think so. But I was wondering. Okay, in what year did the exodus of Israel out of Egypt occur? 1445. The way you remember that, it was 1,000 years before the restoration of the walls, and the walls were 444.
No,
right, Emily?
Yes, I did remember that
one. And 1,000 years before that would be 1444. So most of Israel's history recorded in the Old Testament is 1,000 years worth of history. So list three other major events that would have taken place in 1445 BC. The parting of the Red Sea, that would certainly have happened in that year. I'll give you that one. I'm not positive that they all happened in one year, but I'll give you that one.
The Ten Commandments.
The Ten Commandments, or even more than that, the giving of the law. But the Ten Commandments. And what else happened? Courtney basically hit on it. The ten plagues, the last plague was
Passover.
So three very important events to the Jews happened in that year, 1445, in addition to the Exodus. They had their Passover, the Red Sea was parted, and they received the law. So, what does it say in Galatians chapter 3:17 about the number of years between the Abrahamic covenant and the Exodus? Galatians 3:17 says, what I am saying is this, the law which came 430 years later, 430 years after what? The promise to Abraham. And when did God make his promise to Abraham? When Abraham entered the land, right? So as soon as Abraham made it to Canaan, God promised him that land. So it seems like 430 years after Abraham entered the land is when the law was given. So the second question on number six was, how old was Abraham when Ishmael was born? 86. How long had he been living in Canaan before Ishmael was born? 10 years. So how old was Abraham when he entered Canaan? 76. So if the Exodus was in 1445 BC and the law came 430 years after the covenant to Abraham, when was the covenant to Abraham made? 1875. That would be our best arithmetic for that. And then if Abraham was born 75 years before that, he would have been born in 1950 B.C. Okay, the problem with that, that all sounds real fine and good, and I thought that I'd ask these questions very well. He was born in like 2100 B.C. So where's the other 200 years? Can anybody guess? Okay, I'm going to have to look that up. I thought those numbers were going to add up, but they don't.
Well, how do we know he was born in 21?
That's what I'm going to have to look up. I was just looking up in the Ryrie Study Bible. It has Joseph going into Egypt at about 1800 B.C. So I'm going to have to look up and see why these numbers aren't adding up, because I thought they would. I didn't check it before I handed it out. I thought it was going to be rather clever. It turned out that it wasn't. Number seven. In what year did the Assyrians defeat Aram or Syria? 732 B.C. So in what year did Assyria defeat Israel? Now you should know this one. 722 B.C. In what year did Assyria fail to defeat Jerusalem? 702? 702 is fine. 701, it's somewhere in that neighborhood. And when Assyria failed to defeat Jerusalem, who was the king of Assyria? Sennacherib. And who was the king of Judah? Hezekiah. And who was the prophet for Hezekiah at this time? Isaiah. Question number 8 and 9 was to see if you attended Sunday school this morning. And so what two places mean the same thing as Esau? Seir and Edom. And not just for Sunday school, but for your understanding of the Bible enjoyment. Understanding 722, 701, Sennacherib, Hezekiah, and Isaiah will help you understand a lot of the historical background in the book of Isaiah. All right. Let's now take out our brain burner for lesson 34. And I have neglected to pray for us, so let me pray for us before we look any further. Father, thank you for your truth. Thank you for your Spirit who gives us wisdom and understanding into your truth. May your Spirit instruct us this evening that we might know more of you and grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Okay, open your Bibles to Genesis 39. We have a very familiar story. You were taught it since you were 2 years old in toddler's chapel. You probably colored 100 pages of this story. But I want you to take a look at Genesis 39, the first 4 or 5 verses, and Genesis 39, the last 2 or 3 verses. And I want you to find 4 words, phrases, or expressions that are used concerning Joseph and Potiphar, as well as Joseph and the chief jailer. And then tell me which, if any, that you find to be ironic, and which, if any, you find to be completely understandable. Does your brain burner say something else?
No, I thought we were doing the lesson, that's why I was confused. But I'm on track now.
Okay, yeah, we're looking at the brain burner. List four words or phrases. Look at the first four or five verses of chapter 39. Last two or three verses of chapter 39. And list four words or phrases or expressions that are mentioned concerning Joseph and Potiphar, and then are mentioned, the exact same four words, phrases, or expressions are mentioned concerning Joseph and the chief jailer. Some of them, to me, seemed ironic. I want to know if you think any of them seem to be ironic. And which, if any, do you find to be completely understandable? I mean, they make complete sense. Give you what?
Favors
one. That's in verse 4 and 21. The Lord was with him. Verse 2 says the Lord was with Joseph. Verse 3, the Lord was with him. And verse 21, the Lord was with Joseph. So Joseph finds favor, and the Lord is with him. He's in charge. We find that in verse 4. And all that he owned, he put him in his charge. And in verse 23, both 22 and 23, the chief jailer commanded to Joseph's charge all the prisoners, and the chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge. So Joseph is put in charge of things and prosper. Where's that? His master saw that the Lord was with him and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper. And in verse 23, whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper. So we have favor, the Lord was with him, prosper, and he's been put in charge. Do any of those things sound ironic? Yeah, it seems sort of funny to be put in charge of things as a prisoner. I found that to be somewhat ironic.
Well, he was a slave, too.
And when he was sold to Potiphar, he was a slave, so why is he put in charge of everything? That didn't seem right to me either. So why does this slave and prisoner get put in charge of everything? Seems kind of ironic. Louder. That's what God wanted to happen. Indeed. Any other statements concerning what seems to be ironic to you? Yeah, it goes along with being in charge. How can you have absolutely nothing? You're a slave and have absolutely nothing. You're a prisoner and yet prosper things. How are you that good at everything and yet have nothing? I found that to be ironic. What else? Anything else? And I find the expression, the Lord was with him, to go along with what Roger's saying, to be ironic. He's sold as a slave to the Ishmaelites, to Potiphar, and then he's falsely accused and put in jail as a prisoner, and the Lord's with him. Some people would say, I really don't want the Lord to be with me then. But the Lord was with him. So I found that to be ironic. And the last one is finding favor, and that would go along with the others. I find all of this to be quite ironic, that the Lord is with him. He's finding favor in the eyes of men. So he's being put in charge and prospering, starting out as a nobody, a slave and a prisoner. Okay, question number two. Joseph said he would not lie with Potiphar's wife for two reasons. You need to read verse 8 and 9 and come up with the two reasons why Joseph said he would not lie with Potiphar's wife. So what were those two reasons? And then my question is, from where would he have obtained such principles? He has reasons for not doing this. Where did he come up with this? And what if this situation happened today? Where would people today obtain principles on how to handle this situation? And then, how did Joseph's family values, we always talk about family values, how did Joseph's family values factor into his principles? So take a couple of minutes and write a few things down there. What were the reasons that he would not lie with Potiphar's wife? Why did he feel this way? Why did he believe this way? Why did he have these principles? It was a sin against God. And what was the other reason? It would be a sin against man. It'd be a sin against a man, Potiphar. And it was a sin against God. In fact, he actually... Yes, he said, how could I then do this great evil and sin against God? He said it was evil. He called it evil and sin. Now, where would he come up with the idea that lying with your master's wife is evil and sin? Where would he come up with that? I'm catching a little bit of what you're saying, but you're using a lot of nebulous terms.
Reuben laid with Jacob's concubine or maid.
Right.
So, and that was obvious, that was looked down upon. So
did Reuben think it was wrong?
No, but Jacob got mad enough to deny him the promise later.
Later. We haven't got to where Jacob denied him the promise. That's in chapter 50. Don't know. I don't know. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. Maybe those are some of the family values. He watched his dad blow his top. Where else would he have gotten these principles? From God? Maybe. His conscience. It is a reality that it is wrong to commit adultery. Did Joseph have the law to tell him this? No. Did he have a law to tell him this? Yes, he had a law written on his heart. Now, where do we get this information? How do we know that adultery is wrong? From what we've learned in Genesis so far. Because of the creation of man. From the very beginning, it was intended to be one man, one woman for life. Any deviation from that is inappropriate. And that truth was written on Joseph's heart. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. God's wrath is against people, it says in verse 18. It tells us why in verse 19. Because that which is evident about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. What this is basically saying is God is evident in his creation, but men chose to worship idols of their own hands. What happens to people who worship idols, who take the clear testimony of God simply in creation and suppress that truth in unrighteousness? Notice what it says in verse 24. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity. Impurity is a demonstration that people have rejected God. If someone does not reject God, then the idea of purity will be written on his heart. And that's where Joseph got this. He had not rejected God. He had not turned to idols. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob was his God. The Lord was with him. And for that reason, Joseph had an understanding of sin and evil that people don't naturally have because they suppress the truth and unrighteousness. From where would somebody today obtain such principles? What'd you say?
The Word of God.
The Word of God. But that's not being preached much. So what's happening in our nation? They still have a conscience, but is their conscience being used to look at creation and worship the Creator? No. What's the primary foundation for all teaching in science? Evolution. We have denied God. So what's happening in our society? Impurity to the utmost. It's just a natural consequence of rejecting God. You don't have a conscience. You don't have that truth written on your heart. You don't have the Word of God to correct you in your mind and your thoughts. So you practice all manner of evil. The reality is, it is no different in Joseph's day than it is today. Joseph suffered the same temptations that we suffer today. He dealt with it in one way because he had not suppressed the truth and unrighteousness. His conscience was still active. He understood the nature of evil and sin. And today we have a society that's not so much the case. Right. Does a child have more sense of right and wrong from a conscience sake than an adult?
I guess what I'm asking is, does a depraved society affect a child, or is this just an individual thing?
Okay, would you say that our society now puts its stamp of approval on impurity and practices impurity to a greater degree than it did 20, 30 years ago? Yes. Do you think that that's because of societal norms and acceptances? So have the children been taught that things are right when they were wrong? Yes. So there are things that can precipitate this turning from God, I believe. But what really precipitates the turning from God is that God turns from men. That's what it says in Romans 1. God gave them over. I just know it to be a reality. I don't know when the timetable is and what the age is and what the normal distribution and the two standard deviations to get 95% of the people who suppress the truth and unrighteousness is. I don't know that. I just know it to be a reality. And as a society accepts as good what is evil, I think it steamrolls. So that now we have a society that when I was your age, homosexuality and abortion were still, abortion was probably pretty well accepted, but homosexuality was still iffy. When I was Nathan's age, both of them were completely unacceptable. And now they're regularly practiced. You want to say something, Jim? I know you're ready to bust a gut.
Mm-hmm. There's obviously a relationship between what you hear in practice and what becomes of your conscience. And, you know, kids today at a very young age, before they even have time to develop any kind of sense of right and wrong, they're being fed garbage. And I think their consciences are seared at a very early age.
Mm-hmm. And even if it's a matter of something as what it may appear to be as goofy and as harmless, if you will, as something known as political correctness, so long as you keep getting hit with it, and it's okay for them to say this and it's unacceptable for you to say this, it's okay to say homosexuality is acceptable, it's wrong to say it's not, then the next thing you know, that's the norm. And kids are taught that from, like Pastor Bryant was said, now the kids are being taught it since they're born. So they grow up thinking it's acceptable. So I'm not entirely sure what ages and times and all that takes place, but I'm quite aware that it does. Joseph, on the other hand.
Randy, could I add?
Absolutely.
Looking back in the Bible, why in the days of Noah, the entire society was corrupt. And So people had an opportunity, I think, to, change their mind if it was possible, but the society was so corrupt that even the 120-year-old that grew up watching Noah, he would be...
Right. Somebody 120 years old at the time of the flood had heard Noah's preaching for 120 years and their conscience was still seared. It was a seared society, and it wasn't local. It was worldwide. And I'm persuaded more and more that the violence and the sin that was on the earth at that time was due to a rejection of God's moral standard of one man, one woman for life, and people, men were taking more than one wife to themselves and becoming great and strong and mighty men on the earth and taking whichever women they wanted, and then the wars broke out, and that was the cause of it. As I study it more and more, that's what I'm persuaded in, and so is worldwide. But something about Joseph gave him the idea, the truth in his mind, that this would be a great sin and a great evil against God and a sin against his fellow man. Now think about it. Think about Joseph, that last question on brain burner number two. How did Joseph's family values factor into this principle? Who was Joseph's dad? Jacob. Who was his granddad?
No.
Who was Joseph's granddad?
Isaac.
Who was Jacob's great-granddad? Abraham. Any practices in that group of people that might have, like Mary was asking, maybe a persuaded Joseph to think otherwise? Yeah. His great-granddad Abraham. His dad Jacob had four wives. Reuben, his brother. Judah, his brother. He did not have examples in his life that were positive. But he stood for the truth anyway. And I think most of y'all can be thankful for the examples you have in your parents, in their faithfulness to one another. But it doesn't matter what the examples are before you. You are going to have to answer for yourself. So whether your family values, even as Pastor Bryant was saying, as Mary was asking the question, even if the family values are terrible, you still are responsible for practicing righteousness. So number three, this is very difficult at a time like this because you need more time to look through the Bible, and I understand that, but can you at least list the idea of a few New Testament passages that if you were teaching through it or if you were studying through it, you would use Genesis 39 and 40, which has to do with Joseph and the cupbearer and baker, as illustrations to support the New Testament truth? Has your brain been thoroughly burned? Poor Courtney. She can hardly stay awake.
Well, I think of Romans 8:28.
That's what I was thinking of too. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And as we said, it sure seemed ironic that the Lord was with Joseph and things were not going well. But they really were going well, as Emily reminded us. It was what God wanted. So if I were teaching through Romans 8:28, this would be an excellent place to go to show that God really does work all things together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purposes, and not just the end result when Joseph gets exalted over all of Egypt. It says, while things were going wrong with Joseph, the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. He was prospering him. He was making him successful, even though no one else knew about it. So I think this would be an excellent passage for Romans 8:28. Any other passages you can think of? And my wife always tells me something once the study's over. So have you thought of any good thing to insert that I wish I would have said? Not yet? Okay. All right, well then let's quickly take a look at what happens in Genesis 39 and 40. Joseph's integrity is demonstrated. Number one, he's in the house of Potiphar. Who is Potiphar? A, he is that's B. He is an officer of Pharaoh, letter A, and he is captain of the bodyguard, letter B. He is a very, very important person. He protects the president. The Pharaoh. He's, what's the group of people that protect the president? Secret Service? He is the head of the Secret Service. He is the most trusted individual in all of Egypt. The success of Joseph. Why was Joseph successful? Because of the Lord. The Lord was the one that made Joseph a successful man. Here's a principle for life to remember. Exaltation comes from the Lord. Joseph wasn't trying to exalt himself. The Lord is the one that made Joseph successful. However, he was noticed by who? Potiphar. And so he becomes his personal servant. And made what? Overseer of his house. Now think about this. The most trusted man in all of Egypt, the head of the secret service, Potiphar, sees in Joseph someone exactly like himself and makes Joseph the most trusted man in his own household. Then we see the temptation of Joseph. What does it say about Joseph's appearance? He was handsome. He was handsome in form and appearance. So he was desired by what? By whom? Potiphar's wife. And we've already answered letter C. He refused on what two grounds? Sin against Potiphar. Sin against God. Do you think Potiphar's wife should have got the point? But notice what it says in verse 10. It came about as she spoke to Joseph day after day. And what do we say about that day after day, year after year bombardment? It wears you down, doesn't it? To where you finally think that it's okay. Well, not so with Joseph. This lady was very persistent, very evil. Day after day. But he would not listen. So now we see Joseph's integrity rewarded. And one way it's rewarded is he's accused. The setting is, what happened? She took his garment from him. The actual, that's letter B, that's an excellent answer. The actual thing I wanted for the setting is, they were alone. No one's there. Now it's a little bit different. No one's there. And so now we get what kind of evidence? False evidence. And as Nathan said, the false evidence is she's holding his garment. So now we bring the witnesses. He said, she said. What'd she say? Yeah. She said, he attacked me, so I screamed. What did he say? He didn't get to say anything. That's the reward for Joseph's integrity. He gets to be falsely accused of a sin he never wanted to commit through false evidence and false testimony, and doesn't even get to answer on his own behalf. The Lord is with him. And sometimes that's what your integrity will get for you. An accusation that you are an evil person because you stand for righteousness. Joseph was accused of great evil for being a righteous man. So what was Potiphar's response? His anger burned, and so he did what? Put Joseph in jail. Now, I've heard some people think that his anger burned because he knew the nature of his wife. And he was really mad at his wife. I don't think that's the case. I think he was angry at Joseph. That's why he threw Joseph in prison. So Joseph's integrity renewed. Again, he shows it. Who's his supervisor now? The chief jailer. And what are Joseph's responsibilities? Yeah, he's put in charge of everything again. So he is shown to be a righteous man. He is shown to be a man of integrity. You don't put evil people, well, I don't want to get Jim started. You don't put evil people in places of, in charge of everything. Down, Jim, down. Okay, sometimes you do. Roman numeral 2, Genesis 40. Joseph's gift revealed. Two officials did what to Pharaoh?
Offended him.
Who were they? A and B. The cupbearer and the baker. So Joseph sees the two officials how? How? Yeah, in prison, but how? In what way did he see them? Yeah, his fellow prisoners, but what caught his attention? They were sad. They were dejected. So the two officials were dejected. Why were they dejected? They had a dream, but no interpretation. What's Joseph's conviction when they tell him that? Before that. God can interpret. So his first conviction is that God can interpret the dream. What's his second conviction? I can do it. God will tell me the interpretation. So he's convicted that God can give the interpretation of a dream and that he is one of those that can be used to give the interpretation. So the two dreams are retold. First, the cupbearer. What did the cupbearer say? So the cupbearer has a dream where he squeezes grapes into Pharaoh's cup and gives it to Pharaoh. What does that mean? He didn't know, so he's dejected. What was the baker's dream? Starting in verse 16. Three baskets of bread. Hey, he saw three branches. I saw three baskets. Sounds pretty good. What? The birds were eating the bread. Well, he was squeezing grapes. Birds are eating bread. Okay, sounds good, right? So what are the interpretations? What's going to happen to the cupbearer? The cupbearer is going to be... No. Cupbearer up in verses 12 through...
He's going to get restored.
Cupbearer is going to get restored, put back in his place. And the baker, he's going to get beheaded. Those were the birds eating his head. Okay, this is Joseph for crying out loud. This is a man. So what? So what if Joseph says that? Well, two realities were experienced. And the two realities were the cupbearer was restored. The baker got beheaded. Oh, hanged? Oh, I've got it misunderstood. It's my fault. The birds ate his head, right? Ate his flesh. Lift up your head from you and you will hang on a tree and the birds will eat the flesh off of you. So I assume they ate his head. So he was probably hanging there. So beheaded is incorrect and hanging is more correct. So Joseph gets neglected for all of this wonderful stuff he does. What was his request? Yeah, remember me when all this happens. Now, the baker's not going to do a real good job of remembering Joseph because he will be dead. But cupbearer, please remember. I said it exactly right. And tell Pharaoh for me, okay? When you squeeze those grapes into his cup, say a good word about me, okay, please? And the answer? Verse 23? Didn't remember him. I don't know. Yeah, well, several years later when Pharaoh has a dream, the cupbearer goes, oh, yeah, now I remember. Yeah, okay. And the Lord was with him. Mm-hmm.
Oh. Dreams always have interpretations. Does that mean something all the time?
Pastor Bryant, when you dream, does that mean something all the time? I don't think so either.
So why were they so freaked out?
Why were the cupbearer and... the baker so freaked out and dejected because they had no interpretation of their dream? Why was Pharaoh basically waking up in a cold sweat because of the dream he had that Joseph finally interpreted? Why was Nebuchadnezzar so furious about the dream he had that you had to tell him the dream and the interpretation, or he'd kill all the wise men? Yeah. Yes. And interpretations come from God. Joseph and Daniel both recognize that. And here is an answer that will not suffice. I know that. But hopefully it will help. Turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Know where Hebrews is? God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers, in the prophets, in many portions, and in many ways. How did he speak to us? Well, it was in the prophets, in many portions. Sometimes it was poetry, sometimes it was narrative, sometimes it was history. Sometimes it was visions, sometimes it was dreams. Many ways he spoke to us. And in many portions, it came at this time, 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 over the 1,000-year history of Israel. It kept coming in different portions. In these last days, he's spoken to us in his Son, period. End of story. It's over. And we have the revelation of his Son. No need for anything else. Okay. You still want your dreams interpreted, don't you?
No.
I actually am a very good interpreter of dreams. Okay, it's 7:15. There are things to think about concerning God and man. We've talked about them already. You can put down whatever you would whatever comes to mind there, as far as what God has taught you in this lesson. But once again, something as simple as a toddler's chapel lesson that you've been taught since you're 2 years old, Joseph going to Potiphar, the baker and the cupbearer, you know the story by heart, still has tremendous implications concerning the nature of God, his person and his work, and man, and has great implication into your life and mine as well. Okay, any more questions? And we will not entertain any questions about dreams. So no questions about dreams at all. That's the last question on dreams. Any other questions, comments, or concerns? Let's have it.
Do you think Potiphar got angry when Joseph got elevated to making him man after his history? Do you think Potiphar was just gone by that time?
Yeah.
That
That's a good question.
Would have listened to Potiphar if he was the most trusted man in Egypt? Even though what he did, it wasn't true.
Those are interesting things to think about. Mm-hmm. Yeah, two people that high up in office probably saw each other. Rubbing shoulders. Yeah, that's an interesting thought, that both of them would maybe Potiphar was somewhat of an older man at the time when Joseph was his slave. And by the time Joseph made it there, Potiphar was no longer the most trusted man in Egypt. He could have been, but maybe he was retired. Maybe he had died. Lots of... That's a good thought. I like those thoughts. Just... Yeah, and that's another thing I was thinking of. Maybe he thought, You know, Joseph made it this far. Maybe I was wrong about Joseph. And you can speculate, and maybe Potiphar found out the true nature of his wife, had her executed, and I mean, that's what you did. And yeah, maybe just threw her in jail. And then I said no drink. Thank you, Jan. Would you remind him of the instructions of the class? Well, that's okay. Oh, Mr. Bryant, what shall we do with you? Any other comments or questions? All right, well, let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for the time in your word and the time to consider your goodness to us, even in times of difficulty and frustration, even during false accusation. Help us to know that you indeed are with us, even as the Lord Jesus promised that he would be with us forever, that we might be bold and men and women of integrity, to be godly witnesses in this world that has departed so far from you. May we remain faithful to your truth by the power of your Spirit, so that we might be witnesses of yours in this earth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.